finishing up a series called Giving It Up, and as you guessed, on Resurrection Sunday, it would be giving up death. Now, I know some of you might have been speculating what I've been giving up for the 40 days of Lent, and you've guessed right, I've given up cutting my hair, so I've been needing a haircut for longer than the last 40 days, but I'll cut it now after Lent, because then the 40 days is over. But in this series, we looked into a few things, like giving up our lives and giving up popularity and enemies. But today, we're talking about giving up death. And we're going to go straight into the scripture reading, which will be coming from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. And you can follow along on the screen if you so wish. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw that the linen cloths lying there. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other cloths, but was folded up in its own place. But then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." I could just imagine every time I read this, that the way Jesus said Mary was the way he would always call her. So she was talking to him, and then he said it in that specific way. And for no second did she imagine that she would find Jesus alive walking around in that garden. Now, preaching on Easter Sunday, during the Easter Sunday service, is for me both the easiest and most difficult of all sermons. It is the easiest because I really don't need to think on it too much. It is such a clear-cut message. Jesus is risen. He's alive. He has conquered death, and death couldn't keep him. There's nothing more that can be added. It's clear-cut, and it's all there. But it's also one of the most difficult messages for me to preach on, because for the very reason, what can I add onto that? What can I add onto "He is risen"? What can I add onto "the tomb is empty"? What can I add that is worthwhile? In my mind, there's absolutely nothing that I can add to this. Nothing that I can say, no clever word play can ever trump "He is risen" or "Our Jesus is alive forevermore." Nothing that I can say can add onto the significance of this. I mean, Peter had he had some gold right there when he preached the first sermon on this in Acts, right after the Holy Spirit descended onto them, and Peter had to preach to this for the first time. He had some gold there for good sermon, because it was never preached before. The people didn't know. So they heard it for the first time. They discovered this for the first time. But then that is not the aim for us. For us who are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord today on Easter Sunday. The aim for us is not to discover new information today. The aim for us is to celebrate what we know. To reclaim anew that the centuries-old news that death is conquered. That the wages of sin, which is death, have been paid in our stead. And that payment was accepted, and that payment was sufficient. That is our aim, to celebrate this. So actually, the biggest focus of our Easter service should be on you. You should sing louder than the praise team, because we are celebrating it. Because you are not discovering something new. We are reminding ourselves and we are celebrating the anniversary of something that we know. But in any case, let's just remind ourselves quickly about the happenings of the Passover weekend. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Roman authorities at the instigation of the religious authorities, the Jewish leaders. So he was nailed to a cross, and then a soldier came to pierce his side with a spear. And when his side was pierced, immediately blood and water flowed out. That being an indication that he was already dead after hanging on the cross for about 6 hours. And although 6 hours was a long time to spend in excruciating pain, it was a relatively short time to die by crucifixion. Some people who were crucified could be hanging on a cross for days, still alive, and it will take them long to die, hanging there in that thing, unless their bones were broken. And that would hasten death. And because of the Jewish Sabbath that was fast approaching, in Jesus' case, and that Sabbath being a very special one, seeing that it was also Passover, Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, was asked, and he gave permission for Jesus' legs to be broken, and some of his other bones, to hasten death. But there was no need to do this when they got to Jesus, when they pierced him with the spear, because he was already dead. And this is quite significant, because there was a prophecy saying no bone in his body would be broken. But once his death was confirmed, Pilate granted permission to a man named Joseph of Arimathea to claim his body and to go and bury him. Now, Joseph was a rich man, which is confirmed by the fact that he actually owned a tomb, a garden tomb that was carved out of rock. And only wealthy individuals would be able to afford such a tomb. The poorer people were buried in just simple graves. So Joseph's tomb being lent to the Messiah fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying he had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But yet he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. Now, Joseph was aided by a wealthy Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Now, you might know the name of Nicodemus for the very reason that he is the guy that came to Jesus at night to ask him a question. And to that question, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And it seems like Nicodemus acted on this answer that Jesus gave him, because he's one of the two people that claimed the body to go and bury Jesus. Now, there's a joke about the tomb of Joseph, that a couple of weeks after the resurrection, somebody went to Joseph of Arimathea and asked him, "Why would you let them bury Jesus in your brand new tomb? I mean, things are expensive. Why would you let then bury Jesus in your tomb. So Joseph just shrugged his shoulders and answered, he only needed it for the weekend. Now, that's true. Jesus only needed it for that weekend. And we feel brave enough to make silly jokes about the grave of Joseph. Because our Redeemer lives. He has conquered the grave. So we get excited. Kind of like a child acting out. And this excitement seeps through when we speak about the resurrection. And it's fine. We can make these jokes about Joseph's grave. We can feel a bit silly. We can feel a bit excited about the resurrection. But we will never do that about the cross. We will never make jokes about the Friday. Because the cross speaks about the cost. The empty grave speaks about the victory. And that's the exciting part. But I have never heard anybody making a joke about the cross of Jesus. I don't know if there, maybe in an atheist gathering, somebody might make a cool joke, which probably won't even be funny, but they'll laugh because it's mocking Christianity. But I have never heard a joke about the cross. I've never heard anybody making fun of the happenings of Friday. What about the resurrection? Now, we've got this silly excitement to us. Because now we are speaking about the victory. We are not speaking about the cost anymore. And it's a very significant victory. And Jesus' rising on that Easter morning was way more than just a showy miracle to shock and awe his attackers and his followers alike. It was more than just a mere power show off. When Jesus rose, he turned the entire order of the universe on its head. And the resurrection shows us that death does not have the last word. God has the last word. And that word is actually life. Suffering and death end, but the kingdom of God lasts forever. And we may not have scientific evidence for life beyond the grave. But we do have historical evidence. The gospel writers make special notice of the amount of people that met with Jesus, that saw Jesus after the resurrection. And for the most part of the gospels, they would speak about a group of people or a crowd of people. Very few times would they give the actual number. They only gave the actual number when they really want us to know the actual count of people. Like when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish, they wanted us to know that there was at least 5,000 people there, 5,000 men. They wanted us to grasp what happened. So the gospel writers, after Jesus' resurrection, they gave us accounts and numbers of people that witnessed Jesus walking amongst them. They made special note of Jesus eating with his disciples. It's not that they just heard a voice speaking to them from somewhere. Mary tried to hug Jesus. He was there. He was there. The German theologian and author Wolfhard Pannenberg once said that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And he's right, of course. The testimony of those who have experienced Jesus' resurrection, who saw him, is so compelling that the only real reason a person might reject it is that it will require them to make a change in the way that they live. And they might not be up for that. You cannot accept that Jesus died and rose again and not change. And they have the right to reject it. It is sad, but they are free to reject the good news of Easter if they so choose. As for me and many of you, we will leave this place today with a hallelujah ringing in our hearts and in our ears. Because we know that Jesus is alive, and because He lives, we shall live too. He not only gives us life after death, but Jesus makes our life better now already, on this side of death. So yes, He does give us life after death, but also a better life now, a different look on life. Easter is God's light beaming into a dark world. And because Christ lives, the world is brighter than it has been before. Jesus explained to His followers in John chapter 5, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to My message and believe in God who sent Me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." You're already tasting bits and pieces of the life of God's kingdom. And the empty grave makes us look at the world through a new lens. Everything is not just doom and gloom anymore. Even in the darkest doom and gloom, we have hope. On Easter Sunday, we get to remind ourselves again about a reality that brings eternal hope. It also makes us look at people through a new lens. It makes us look at death through a new lens. Death doesn't carry with it the fear it once did anymore. Death is not final anymore. The conquered passage, formerly called death, now is a thoroughfare to meet Jesus face to face and to spend eternity in God's presence. We should actually be speaking about death as the door now, as Christians. That empty tomb was the beginning of a lot of good things for a lot of people. It marked the opportunity to live with peace, to live within shalom. After the initial meeting at the grave, and all the other appearances of Jesus to His disciples and followers after His resurrection, He started with, "Peace be with you." Shalom. They were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, so it would have been shalom. All His conversations after His resurrection, apart from the one in the garden where He was speaking to Mary who didn't recognize Him, all the other conversations, He started with the people we haven't seen Him since His death with shalom. Peace be with you. And it's not the type of peace what we think about the absence of war. Shalom is way more than that. Shalom is a multidimensional, complete well-being. Physical, psychological, social, spiritual. And it flows from all of one's relationships being put right. Your relationship with God being put right. Your relationship with others being put right. Your relationship with yourself and within yourself being put right. And after Jesus' death, after His resurrection, He greeted people with this word: "Shalom." Everything will be put right in all the relationships. We don't have other accounts of Jesus approaching people in this way before His resurrection. He approached people with invitation, "Come follow Me." He approached them with questions. He didn't approach them with this, in this way, before the Good Friday happenings and His resurrection. He approached them like this after. So this is kind of like his big thing after He rose from the dead, to tell people, "I have created shalom for you." That empty tomb was the beginning to finally be able to once again live in peace and at peace with God. like it was meant to be at the beginning, at creation. That empty tomb was the beginning to finally be able to once again live in peace and at peace with others, as it was meant to be, as it was at creation. That empty tomb was the beginning to finally be able to once again live in peace and at peace with ourselves, as it was meant to be, as it was. So thanks be to God for the stone that was rolled away and a tomb that was found to be empty. And praise to the risen Lord.